Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here again today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, January the 3rd, 2023. Already a new year. And I'm trusting God to touch everyone's heart in a very special way. Nothing can substitute the presence of God. When you take the presence of God and the Word of God and put them together, you become fortified in Christ. You become a force to be reckoned with. Today, that's missing in the modern church. Terribly and sad to say, but there's very little fortification in the church, the body of Christ today, because people are just not committed to Christ. When I was a little boy growing up, I remember the people in the church committed to God, loved God, faithful, would do anything they could to help foster the gospel of Christ. As I tell you the story about my grandparents during the Great Depression, my grandma said she was in the garden working. They needed a car, terribly bad, needed a car. But during the Great Depression, people just couldn't get a car. She said, while in the garden working, the Lord spoke to her heart and said, go to town, get a car. I'm going to help you get it, but there's a condition. You got to take people to church. You got to take people to church. Folks, this was in the 20s and 30s. And I moved in with my grandpa in 1967. And I moved out in 1973. And when I moved out in 1973, they were still picking up widows and widowers and bringing them to the house of God. They were committed. They never stopped being an Uber driver for people. They did what they could do to foster revival, reformation. That attitude, that disposition of laboring in the vineyard of God is all but gone. It is all but gone. It is sad. But people today are so enamored with self. The number one picture in the world is a selfie. All these women looking at the cameras and smiling and puckering up their lips and winking and all of this stuff. Hey, it's the truth. It may offend you when I say things like that, but it's the truth and you know it. But we're too interested in being politically correct, so we don't say anything. Just send us your tithes and offerings. We don't care if you make it to heaven or not. That's not what we're here for. We're here to get your money. That's what they say. That's why we stay away from that, because we don't want to be a part of that cesspool of sin. Clean hands and a pure heart, they shall see God, those who possess clean hands and a pure heart. I want to play an old hymn today, Love Lifted Me by Walt Mills. He does a tremendous, tremendous version of this. I appreciate it very much. But listen to the words of the song. Listen to what the writer was conveying from his heart. These were testimonies because of divine experience and divine encounters with God.
Peaceful shore.
of God. When Jesus was on the cross, he was lifting you and I from the horrible pit and the miry clay. He took us out of that, set our feet on a solid rock, established us that we might live a victorious life for him until we see his second coming, or we go by the way of the grave. Either way, Philippians 1, 20, verse 21, Paul said, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture there in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. One quick note, the DVDs of the revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, Labor Day weekend are available for a love gift of $55. That's postage included. Postage is paid as well. Again, we're not here to make money. We're here to minister and get materials that'll bless you in your heart and life. Amen. Before I forget it, the book, America is Too Young to Die, A Call to Revival by Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill. Tremendous, tremendous book. Everyone that's gotten this book has, those who have written back and emailed said it was such a great, great blessing to them. For a love gift of $25, we'll get it back into you in the mail. I know it'd be a great addition to your library, especially the theme that we're advocating and teaching, rediscovering the Word of God. Truly, we need to rediscover the Word of God. Let me read 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh, his earthly father who was king before him, Amon. These two men were terribly, terribly wicked kings. You go back and read the prior chapters in 2 Kings, Manasseh was the one that brought in the phallus and set it in the temple of God. I can't imagine that. I just can't imagine bringing an idol, but an idol such as that, organ of procreation, putting that in the temple of God. But he did, because he was an evil king. However, in spite of Manasseh, in spite of Amon, Josiah became one of the most godly kings that ever reigned in Israel. Now, what does that say to you and I? Some of you listening today have come from a broken home. You may not have had the greatest spiritual environment as you were being brought up as a child. Maybe you didn't have the greatest upbringing during your youth, but God can make up the difference. I come from a broken home. Nothing of my doing, but on my parents. But I've never allowed that impediment, that failure in their lives to affect me in a way that I feel like I cannot make it. I cannot succeed. I cannot be successful. Problems can either be an opportunity or they can be a setback. Every one of us make decisions every day, and you will either choose to let what's happened in your life hinder you, impede you, set you back, keep you off the right track, or you can be positive and say, I'm going to use that as an impetus. Maybe you were raised in the home of an alcoholic, and that's why to this day you loathe alcohol and liquor. But even though you were raised in that broken, trodden-down environment, just like Manasseh and Amon, two vile, wicked kings, Josiah's granddad and Josiah's dad. But Josiah had an encounter with God. You see, that's what makes the difference in anyone's life, is that encounter with God. I look at people that I've met through the years, And as I observe them, it's only by divine providence that God could take a, don't misunderstand me and don't think I'm being ugly here. I just, it's from experiences I've had, that can take a pagan heathen out of New York or New Jersey, and you don't know anything about God. You were certainly not brought up in Protestantism. It was Catholicism. And somehow God got a hold of your life, and God brought you out of that element of absolute certain failure. God brought you out of that. When I see that in people's lives, and I've seen it a lot, I know there is a sovereign God that can reach down in the midst of the failure and bring you out and make you something that he can use for his service and for his kingdom. You can never allow the past or your family's deficits or your family's imperfections to keep you from becoming what God has willed and ordained for your life. You can't do that. Please don't use your family as an excuse. Please don't use your mother, your dad, your grandparents. Josiah did not do that. Because when he heard the word of God, he was overwhelmed with Holy Ghost conviction, and he had to turn and do the right thing. Because that's the kind of man, that's who and what he was. Too many people today, you live in the past. I could sit here and talk for months about my past, my upbringing, before I moved in with my grandparents, and the heinous failures that I was a part of because of my parents' divorce. I, for whatever reason, never allowed that to impede my stride. I always, in the back of my mind, said, that is an impetus to make sure I make it. It will not happen to me. This is determination. A lot of Christians today lack divine determination. Something comes along and they lose their determination. They waffle, they flounder, they fall by the wayside. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, "For I have determined not to know anything among you but save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want you to get the first part of that phrase, "For I have determined." He didn't say God gave that to him. He didn't say that God made me this way. It was because of the encounter and the revelation that he had in Christ that made him say, "For I determined. God didn't make me make this determination. He said, "For I determined." I, the person, Paul the Apostle, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's focus. That's purpose. That's intent. I determined. Sometimes you have to make a decision. And when you make that decision, you must live with it. Thus, you want to make the very best, pragmatic, prudent decision you could possibly make. Make good decisions. When David said in Psalms 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You live right. You do right. Mercy and goodness will follow you. People live terrible lives, and they wonder why they never get goodness or mercy. You dwell in the presence of God. Surely goodness and mercy will also follow you all the days of your life. It did Josiah up until his death. Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus." He said, I press. Are you pressing? Are you agonizing? Are you striving? Are you laboring? Are you contending for the faith? Where is your heart today and serving the Lord? Is God a parachute for you in the time of trouble? Christianity is about relationship. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is based on relationship. God wants all men to have a relationship with Him. But many will fail to have that relationship because they don't press. They don't press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. God is calling you from on high today, friend. And I can just hear some of you now. Brother Langford, you don't understand my home life, my family life, et cetera, et cetera. Some people have made some bad decisions. I wish I could say to you, don't worry about it. You won't suffer any consequences from it. But I can't. Because we're all going to suffer consequences or be blessed relative to the decisions we make. That's why you want to prayerfully, in every sense of the word, prayerfully petition God to order your steps so that you do not make mistakes. Listen, God saves people who've made a lifetime of mistakes. But that salvation does not deliver them from the decisions they've made that have been poor. A man gets drunk, has a head-on collision, he kills somebody, he loses his left arm and his right leg in the heinous automobile crash. He repents, he comes to know the Lord. But he still took somebody's life, and he's still a double amputee to this day. See, the wages of sin are always going to cost you something that you didn't want to give up or sacrifice or whatever the case might be. That's why it is so important for young people to get right with God at an early age. I was fortunate in the sense that God touched my life at 12 years of age, having a divine encounter with God. Yes, when I got 17 or 18, I got away from that till I was 23 years of age. I got away from God. I was miserable. You have no idea of the misery I endured. Self-inflicted misery, to be honest, because of my stupidity, my hard-headedness, my rebellion. Fortunately, by the grace of God, I came forth pretty much unscathed. Came forth unscathed. Not much damage, not much harm. Numerous automobile accidents. Walked away. Knife fights, gun fights, walked away. Mercy, grace, the grace of God. I never married anyone when I was in sin. God spared me there. I'm not putting anybody down that did that. Please don't misunderstand me. But you made some decisions while you were in sin. And now you can't get away from those decisions that you made. That does not mean that God does not love you or that God hates you or God despises you. No. We're told the wages of sin is death. The word wages there in the Greek is rations. You serve the devil, this is what he will ration back unto you, your wages. You reap what you sow. I, as a pastor for 27 years, I saw people in, out, up, down, all around. I saw it all the time. And when they got in trouble, they knew where to come. They came back to the church. And every time they backslid or left and came back, they were always in a worse condition. Then they have all of this garbage. And Josiah, though he had Manasseh as a grandfather, Amon as a dad, he did not follow their ways. He followed the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalms 45 and verse 10, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Sometimes you have to ostracize and alienate yourself from your family. I know in my heart, I know in my spirit, some of you listening today, your marriage is under distress. I promise you, it's because of an element of sin. There's somewhere in there lies sin. This is where all this comes from. It comes from sin. There's an element of sin. There's something that's transpired that is wicked and sinful, and these are the repercussions. Sin is like a sickness. The body, the spirit, the soul is diseased, sometimes not physically. Sometimes it can be cirrhosis of the liver, a venereal disease, AIDS, etc., monkeypox, whatever you want to call it. There's repercussions in the natural. But there will always be repercussions from sin in the spiritual realm. Always. Always. You can't allow your past decisions to hinder you today. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind me. You might as well forget it, because you cannot go back in the past and change anything. Remember that. You might as well forget the past. It's over. It is done with. Quit dwelling on it. Quit thinking about it. When those thoughts come into your mind, resist the devil. Tell the devil, no need to bring that up anymore, because I can't change it. I can't fix it. But I can live today for my Lord and sow seeds of righteousness that I might reap a good harvest, a great harvest, because I'm doing the right things, and I refuse to let what happened in the past dictate my future. I'm not going to do it. This is why Jesus in Matthew 10:37 said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If we could just sell out, if we could just lose out, lose our lives for the Lord, give it all to Christ, give every part of your life to Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Don't hold anything back. Again, this is why young people need to be touched by the Spirit of God at an early age, to negate the opportunity to sow bad stuff. I wish I had never departed from the Lord. I often think, where could I have been had I never wasted those 6 to 7 years, just wasted years? But see, that's what sin does to you. So Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. You think you have succeeded, you have found this life, and whatever it might be, your job, your title in your job, or the money you're making, et cetera, et cetera. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake. When you lose your life, it means you're selling out. You're not losing anything. You're really gaining everything if you're willing to lose everything. But see, some people don't think they can make that great of a sacrifice. But if you make that sacrifice for Christ, you'll never, ever, ever, ever regret it. Because one day, if the Lord tarries, we will go by the way of the grave. And if you're on your deathbed and you're facing your demise, you want it to be well in your soul and want to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I did my best. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Anyone who commits their life and their lot with Christ can always expect a divine reformation in their lives. And that will take place because you strive to make the right choices. Every day we're faced with choices. If you have righteous integrity, righteous character about you, you strive to make the right choice. At that absolute last moment, you're going to do the right thing. You see, Josiah was the exact opposite of his grandfather, Manasseh, and Amon, his father. He was the exact opposite of them. and everyone listening today, you can be just as victorious as Josiah if you will follow the Lord. You don't have to come short in your victory. I said you don't have to come short in your victory. 1 John 5 and 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Again, salvation is about faith and what Jesus did. If you have faith, you put all your faith in Christ, he will eternally secure you. He will eternally keep you. Don't put your faith in works. Don't put your faith in men. Put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Verse 2, 2 Kings 22, verse 2. And he, Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. He was the offspring of David, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He didn't go left or right. He walked with God like Enoch. Josiah, at an early age, did that which was right in the sight of God. Now, it was divine providence that Josiah would be born at this particular time. And let me say to everyone listening, you were born for a time such as this. Your life, your birth, it's not by happenstance. It's not by coincidence. It's not, well, maybe, could be, possibly. No, 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 no. You were born for a time such as this. I believe because of God's divine providence, he's cutting the middleman out. You're either going to be a wheat or a tare, a sheep or a goat. There's no middle ground. You're either going to be in or out. You're either going to be on or off. You're not going to be in the middle anymore. God used Josiah to bring forth revival and reformation at this particular time in Israel's history. Even though Israel was sinful and wicked, Israel, Judah, both were ripe for divine judgment. But judgment would be delayed until the death and the passing of Josiah. This tells me America and the church today could stay the judgment of God with godly repentance and righteous reformation. Do not think for a moment that America is not ripe for divine judgment at this present time. As I said yesterday, as we started this, the pattern. Is America about to witness an exact pattern, a revival, reformation, then followed by the judgment of God? I can't say. But I know that God is a God of pattern, likeness, similitude. And I realize the possibility exists. America could see a move of God. Many, 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 many people want this move of God. If it's God's will, it will happen. If it's not, it will not. Because of Josiah's willingness to repent and restore the righteousness of God in his own life as well as in Judah, God said he would delay his judgment until Josiah passes away. I want to skip forward and share that prophecy as it was given to Josiah by the prophetess Huldah. I'm going to run up to verse 20, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 20. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. God promised him, you're not going to see the evil that I'm going to bring upon this place. Josiah's name was prophesied 300 years before he was ever born. He's prophesied, the man of God prophesied his name. Not that a man would come, but he prophesies specifically the name of the child that would be born 300 years later. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, meaning the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. I want to take just a moment, and I want to elaborate on that passage of Scripture. This prophecy was given roughly around about 300 years before Josiah would be born. The prophecy also tells us the name of the child, and his name would be Josiah. So in this prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Bethel always means the house of God. But then it says, and Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a backslidden king. And what was Jeroboam doing? He was standing by the altar to burn incense. It was a pagan altar. It was a heathen altar. Jeroboam was a wicked king. Furthermore, kings were never allowed to burn incense. Only temple priests were ordained for such things. You had to be a priest to burn incense. Kings could not do that. But it says, and here in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2, and he here speaks of the man of God, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. So the prophet of God, the man of God, prophesies there's going to be a child born in the house, the lineage of David. He doesn't give us the years, but when you study the history here, it was about 300 years before Josiah was born. And as this man of God is prophesying, he speaks to the altar, the pagan altar that Jeroboam was standing by. And the man of God says, and upon thee, that's the altar Jeroboam was standing by, shall he, the child, Josiah, offer the priest of the high places that burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Now, we'll get into all of this in chapter 23. I'm just trying to give you a better perspective and overview of what God is about to do in Judah. Now, the man of God foretold what the child Josiah would do after his birth and ultimately rising to be the king of Judah. Now, this is the divine accuracy of God. The older I get, the more I realize and understand there is absolutely nothing that God is not involved in, especially Christian people's lives. God is greatly involved in your life, whether you know that or not, or whether you believe it or not. As I was studying this some weeks ago, I thought about the man of God as he prophesied the name of the child. Josiah by name, a child shall be born unto the house of David. If a true prophet of God prophesied your name today, what would he declare about you? What would he declare about how you will ultimately live your life? What would he prophesy relative to who you are? What godly characteristics would you possess so that Jehovah might use you at a time such as this? Are you a vessel for the Lord? Are you a dedicated, consecrated, separated vessel for God and His service? Now I'm going to fast forward to the fulfillment of this prophecy in which Josiah would slay the false prophets, burn their bones upon the pagan altars that the man of God prophesied concerning Josiah. And we find that in 2 Kings. This is why I'm going to be teaching 2 Kings chapter 22 and all of 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel, that speaks of Jeroboam, had made, the high places, the pagan altars, had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Now he's talking about what he's done in Bethel, he's going to do in Dan. Again, the Reformation first began at Bethel. Bethel always means the house of God. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them, being the pagan altars, and returned to Jerusalem. So in 1 Kings chapter 13, the man of God prophesies that Josiah will be born and that Josiah will use the pagan altars to defile them. Why? Because Manasseh, Amon, Jeroboam, these evil kings were defiling the sacred things of God. So God says, I'm going to defile your pagan, heathenistic altars, gods, and idols. I'm going to defile them because they're not who they say they are. Just as the man of God had prophesied, those wicked false priests were burned on the pagan altars Jeroboam had evilly erected. God always gets the last word. There are those who think they're going to outman God, they're going to outdo God, they're going to do something that's far greater than God. It'll never happen. God knows the end from the beginning. Sadly, just as it was in the days of Israel and Judah, here in America, our land is filled and full of false prophets and false teachers. Did you know this is one of the greatest signs of the coming or the second coming of Christ, according to Matthew 24:11? One of the greatest signs of the second coming of Christ is false prophets. And I can say this wholeheartedly, say this with certitude. In the last 5-6 years, we've seen more false prophets, more false prophecy than I have ever seen in my lifetime, and I'll be 68 years old next month. I've seen more falsehood in the last 5 or 6 years than I've seen my whole lifetime relative to prophets and prophecy. And you listening to me can say the same thing. You can say the same thing. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many people are still deceived by conspiracies. They're still deceived by conspiracies. Someone sent me a video of a particular guy. He showed a picture during the 2021 inauguration of Joe Biden. And it had the prisoner of war flag underneath the American flag at the inauguration. And this gentleman says, this is prophetic. This shows you that Trump is still chief of the military, commander-in-chief of the military. And that black flag, POW flag, is telling Biden, you're a prisoner of war. Well, all you have to do, folks, is just do a little study and a little research, and you can find out these guys are misleading you. Did you know it was Donald Trump that removed the prisoner of war black flag? Why did he do that? He didn't like John McCain, who was a purported prisoner of war. Trump had it removed and put on the backside of the Capitol. And then Senator Tom Cotton and different ones said, we need to put that back up in memory of prisoner of war soldiers. You see, when you quit listening to the garbage and you start doing your own studying and desirous to find the truth, you find out a lot of the things being said are just not true. How short the memory of people are in America. And by the way, if they threw Biden out, Harris will take his place. See, that's the chronological order. See, now I know God can do anything, but we have too many false prophecies, too many false prophets, too many false teachers. All the things that have been said, people are holding on to falsehood instead of holding on to the Word of God. The Word of God has clearly told us false prophets, false teachers would become legion in the last days, and it is coming to pass. It is coming to pass. Some of you that have been serving the Lord longer than me, rehearse. Reminisce, look back over your 50, 60 years of Christianity. Have you ever seen more false prophets in the past than you do now? I haven't. I've seen more false prophets and false prophecy in the last decade than I've seen all of my Christian life put together. And this coming June will be 45 years since I turned back to the Lord, June the 6th, 1978, 45 years this coming June. And I can say as a Christian first, as a man of God second, I have seen more false prophecy, more falsehood, more fallacy in the last decade than I've seen my previous 35 years. And those of you who have been serving the Lord 50, 60, 70 years, You admittedly, if you're honest, you know you've seen more falsehood than you've seen in your whole Christian life. And here's the other tragedy. No one cares to hold false prophets accountable. It's just let them prophesy and let people believe it and don't let there be any correction. These are spiritual distractions. I've shared it many, many times through the years. I wrote a newsletter entitled, Life's Problems Are Nothing But Spiritual Distractions. The same week I got David Wilkerson's newsletter, his newsletter read, Spiritual Distractions in the Holy Place. Now, I'm not comparing myself by no means with David Wilkerson. What a great, great man of God. But my point is we both heard the same word, distractions. There are distractions everywhere right now. If you took your cell phone and locked it up in a safe for a week, what in the world would you do with all the free time that you have? What would you do? I don't say that to condemn. I don't say that to demean you. But people watch this and this and this and that and that and that and this YouTube video, that YouTube video, this guy, that guy. Listen to so much stuff, as the Bible said, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a knowledge generation. You can Google anything. You can ask virtually any question you want to ask and get an answer. Most of the time, it's mostly true, but there's still error out there even in that. Ever learning. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You never come to know the truth. Why? Because you're chasing conspiracies. Satan is keeping many Christians from a personal revival within their own lives because they're looking to men rather than God. The majority of my time is spent in the Bible. I need guidance. I need direction. I need to hear from God to bring to you what God wants you to hear. I'm certainly not the only messenger by no means. God has great, great, great men who love him. And they share the heart of God. They realize the urgency of the hour. God raised up Josiah, did he not? 300 years it was prophesied before he came, what he would do. Do you believe God can raise up men in this last hour to proclaim and to herald the judgment of God and try to get people ready? I believe he can. It just saddens my heart that there are others who don't claim to be prophets, but they are purveyors. They promote the false prophets. They promote the falsehood. They promote the fallacy. And just as surely as these men who have prophesied false things did not willingly correct themselves or receive correction, those who have been purveyors of these falsehoods, they're going to give an account of God on the day of judgment. I could not, in good conscience, bring on somebody to minister to you that I know gave a false prophecy. I couldn't do that in good conscience. Why? Because I know what they said was not right. It was not true. How can I expect them then to minister to you when they've got error in their own lives? Now, those who have publicly said, I missed it, you'll see in this teaching, Josiah slew some of the priests, false prophets, etc., and some of the priests were brought back to Jerusalem. They could no longer participate in some of the temple duties, but he allowed them to be a recipient of Passover, the Lord's Supper, type and shadow. Well, that tells me, though they were not fit for service in the temple, they could still be redeemed because he let them partake of the Passover feast. You see, God does not destroy people. He loves them and corrects them. But some of the things that have been said have been just foolishness, utter foolishness. And nobody says, hey, pal, you need to be accountable for that word you gave, that false prophecy that you gave. You need to be accountable for that. You and I as believers, we have got to strive to keep our hearts pure, our hands clean. You know, all this super duper spiritual stuff, David said in Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And that word, nor sworn deceitfully, in the Hebrew means, or tells lies. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or in a worthless manner, nor told lies or tells lies. That's who's going to stand in the hill of the Lord. They're going to ascend. Clean hands, a pure heart, have not lifted up their soul in vanity, nor told lies. Sadly, there's a lot of liars in America and in the church. And we're told in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You see, God knows the power of a lie because he knew what it did to Adam and Eve. A lie. A lie was the downfall of the entirety of humanity. A lie that was a brazen lie. This is why God loathes and despises liars and lies, because they damage. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. God knew how devastating lies and bearing false witness would hurt so many people. And if we knew about Hunter Biden's computer junk, Biden wouldn't have got elected. That's here nor there as far as I'm concerned. My point is lies, manipulation, coercion, bribes, cheating. This is the state of America. And I pray to God, and I pray that you pray with me to seek God for revival and reformation, because the sad point in this whole teaching is after the Reformation came the judgment of God, and it was harsh, my friend. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week and a great weekend. Keep praying, seeking the face and the counsel of Almighty God. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.